Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. We looked at Acts chapter 2 a little bit last night, and so 3 would be the next one. And again, we're going to talk about Peter and how God is using him and working in and through him. Yesterday we read how Peter was the one that preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls got saved. Now, I think, if I'm correct, I think there were about 3,000 people that died at the giving of the law in the Old Testament. They had danced around the golden calf, and Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here." And the Levites joined him. And then he said, "Now go and execute judgment upon your brothers." And I believe it was 3,000 that perished that day. And Pentecost was a time of commemorating the time when that law was given. And I find it interesting that 3,000 souls got saved that day. I hope I'm right. We'll have to verify that, but I think that's right. Praise God. The Word of God is just so amazing, even in these little details. Sometimes you don't know what to make of them, but you can't help but notice them. Well, here it tells us in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John, they had been partners in fishing, so they knew each other well, and then they were following Jesus together. And we see them paired off every once in a while in the book of Acts. And it says that Peter and John went up to the temple during the hour of prayer. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. If their day starts at 6 in the morning, that would be 3 in the afternoon. Yesterday we read that they were filled with the Holy Spirit at 9 in the morning. And now 3 in the afternoon, they went up to the temple to join in with the prayers with the other Jews. It seemed that the early disciples, although they received Christ as their Savior and put their trust in him, they didn't necessarily stop observing the Jewish customs and traditions that they grew up with. Many of the believing Jews continued observing their Jewish customs and traditions. They were not taught to forsake them, but rather to be sure that they were trusting in God's grace alone for their salvation. Now, of course, as time went on, they left some of these traditions behind and came together with Gentiles and worshiped God together as the Church of Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, they were still going to the temple, and they were still observing the Jewish feasts and so on. But of course, all of these things took on new meaning for them because Jesus was the fulfillment of all these feasts and all the sacrifices and so on. And so Peter and John went up to the temple 3 in the afternoon. One time I was giving an object talk in Canarsie, and I made a clock. And I was very interested in all the places in the Bible where they give specific times and what happened at those times. So, okay, 9 in the morning, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And 3 in the afternoon, this took place that we're going to talk about. And I think Jesus met the woman at the well at 12 in the afternoon when it was really hot out. And my theme was, you know, only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. And it's an interesting study, and I don't know that there's any significance about what time of the day it took place, but we see that God was working all the time, day and night. Praise God. And so I often notice that when I'm reading in the Gospels and Acts. Praise God. And so a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Here was a man that was lame, crippled, unable to walk, and he was born that way. We'll read later on that he was 40 years old. if I remember correctly. And so here's a man that they used to lay them at the gate of the temple every day to beg. There's no other way that he could support himself but to just reach out for alms. Lay daily at the gate of the temple, I wrote here, interesting. Wasn't Jesus at that temple? Now, I don't know what to make of this, and so I'm not going to make much of it. But Jesus was at that temple. If he was laid daily at the temple, at the gate, Jesus was often at that temple, especially the last week before he was crucified. Did he see this man? Perhaps, perhaps not. Well, the important thing is that Jesus healed him through his disciples. Maybe Jesus reserved this one for his body, the members of his body to bring healing to. That's just something to think about. Because when you read the book of Acts, he begins by saying that these are the things that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up into heaven. The book of Acts is Jesus continuing to do and teach. It's the same Jesus. The blessing comes from the same source, but now it's flowing through his Spirit-filled believers. And as we read through the book of Acts, you see that this ministry of healing continued through the apostles and other disciples, and deliverance and raising from the dead, and then the teaching and the preaching and the saving of souls and people filled with the Holy Ghost. It was all Jesus, but now he was doing it on a much larger scale, because it wasn't just Jesus in one place at one time, but it was Jesus in hundreds of his followers sprinkled throughout society, and he, flowing through them, was turning the world upside down again through his church. And I think he wants to do that today as well. And so that's why we read these things and we pray over them. Now, they were going into the temple, and there was this man who was lame from his mother's womb, laying there, and he, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. What a wonderful story. This is the first healing that we read about in the book of Acts that Jesus performed through his Spirit-filled believers. And so Peter said, "Look on us." And he looked up at Peter and John, expecting, probably put out his hand expecting to receive some money. You know, if you live in New York City, you run across that quite a bit. Pull up to a red light, and someone will walk over to you. And sometimes they have a sign that says, homeless, in need of money. Some guys want to wash your windshield, and you don't want that to happen because it always ends up much dirtier than before they started washing it. Sometimes you give them money to not wash your windshield. And then lately I've noticed some people that I guess they're new to the country, immigrants, and And they're out there selling candy bars. I've noticed this mother with a little baby strapped to her back in the morning as I drive to the school. And she's selling those candy bars that the kids get at school as fundraisers. And you're thinking, who wants to buy chocolate at, you know, early in the morning? And she's there for so long. And your heart just goes out to them. The need seems so overwhelming. You think, what can I do to help a person like that? I can give them a dollar. I can give them $5, $10. That's not going to solve their problem. And you really feel your need of being led by the Lord in your contact with these people, these needy people. I felt led to give this woman a few dollars, and she was going to hand me a candy bar. And I said, no, I don't want the candy bar. That's for you. And, oh, thank you. I looked in my mirror the other day, and I saw a woman hand her some money. And then when she went to give the candy bar, she did the exact same thing. You know, people are kind and compassionate, sometimes more than we realize. But the need is overwhelming. And they had their beggars in their days, and we have our beggars in our day. And you got to be careful not to become skeptical where everyone's a drug addict and what are they going to do with this money? You know, I don't want to give them money to buy alcohol, and I don't want to. When I first came to Ridgewood, I wasn't very streetwise, and some woman asked if I would buy diapers for her baby. Well, who would say no to that, right? So I bought her a big thing of diapers, and I gave her the diapers. She said, oh, could I have the receipt, too? And, oh, sure, I don't need the receipt. You can have it. Well, dawned on me later, someone said she went back and cashed the diapers in and took the money. Well, I had a lot to learn. But you can't let those things sour you. You got to be careful about that. Some people are really in need. They're in need of a meal. And maybe there are better ways of helping them than giving them money. But sometimes when you don't really have time or opportunity to do more than that, I'd rather make a mistake trying to help somebody in the name of Jesus than to miss that opportunity. So, sometimes we say, I give you this in the name of Jesus, or we say, God bless you, or we hand them a tract, or we let them know that we're praying for them. Or if they drive by and they see our bumper sticker, it says, honk if you love Jesus, right? I don't have one of those. But we like to identify what we're doing with the Lord. We want him to be glorified. We don't want them to just think we're nice people. But anything good in us, anything that can be a blessing to you, we want to point to the source of that blessing. So Peter says to them, that man, I don't have any silver or gold. What's the matter, Peter? Don't you have any faith? No, God's children should be rich. Haven't you ever heard the prosperity doctrine teaching? God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have the best of everything here in this life. There are people that teach that and preach it and live it. And it grieves me to see that. They get new jets and they get $5 million homes, and they keep telling the people to send in their money and God will prosper them, but the only ones that seem to really prosper are the ones that are getting the money sent to them. I thought, if they really believe what they teach, they should be sending me money so God can prosper them. And I don't know in every case. Maybe they give millions of dollars to the poor. If that's the case, well, the Lord knows that. But sometimes I'll say, well, I don't care what people think, you know, and people criticize me and they say we're just in it for the money and we're fleecing the people, but I don't care what people think. And when I read about the Apostle Paul, he cared what the people thought, because he knew that he didn't want to live in any way that would offend people and close their heart to receiving the gospel. He said, I would rather do without if it causes you to stumble or hinders you from, keeps you from accepting the message that I have to give to you. And yet, you see this other attitude, which is so selfish, and I don't care whether you listen to me, whether you accept me, whether you believe me. I know that between me and God, this is God's way of blessing me, and if you don't believe it or like it, that's tough on you. Well, that doesn't seem to be a heart that really wants to see souls saved, and doesn't seem to be the heart of Jesus. But anyway, we're getting a lot out of these couple few verses, aren't we? Somebody said, the church nowadays can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. But sadly, they also can't say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It's a sad trade-off, isn't it? The church has gotten so worldly-minded, so materialistic. They spend so much time pursuing natural pleasures and possessions. And they've convinced themselves that God wants us to be happy and God wants us to be rich. But what we forfeit when we pursue those things? God wants us to be holy. And God wants us to be rich in Christ. And so we can't say, silver and gold have we none, because we have two cars in every garage, and we've got a lot of silver and gold, some of us. And maybe there's nothing wrong with that. I'm sure there isn't. If God has prospered you, and you are a good steward of that which God has given to you, you know, God has called some people to prosper them, because he can use them then to build up his kingdom and support his work. And they're very faithful to do so. But when we start trying to serve God and mammon, it doesn't work, does it? And so Peter and John were not rich. The early church, that wasn't something they were interested in. That wasn't something they were pursuing. But they were pursuing riches that were far more precious than the riches of this earth. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the Apostle Paul talks about. Precious, more precious than gold. And what Peter had to offer this man was much more precious than gold. Gold was not going to help him. It might get him a nice meal, maybe make him a little bit more comfortable, but he still would have been lame and still would have been in great need. Silver and gold couldn't have met that need. But what Peter had to offer, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. When he speaks of the name of Jesus, he's speaking in the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, if I'm given an order by a private in the army, it carries maybe some weight. But if the general gives me an order, they come in the name of the general or the captain or lieutenant or whoever it may be, depending on their rank, there's more authority behind that command. And here Peter comes in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm with you. In my name, cast out devils, speak with new tongues, and so on. And so Peter, in the name, not in Peter's name, I have nothing to offer you. I have no silver and gold, and I have no power to heal anybody. But in the name of Jesus, I have been sent, commissioned, and I come to you in his name. And I speak in his name, the word which he has given me, rise up and walk. And immediately, his feet and ankle bones receive strength for the first time in his life. I think I mentioned here that there are a number of recorded healings in the Bible, in the Gospels, and Acts, where people were healed from conditions that they were born with, that they had since birth or suffered for many years. Just because they were born that way didn't mean they had to stay that way. You know, we hear people, that's their excuse, right? Maybe it's a physical condition. Maybe it's a mental state. And maybe it's an emotional state that they're in. Well, I was born this way. And so it must be right because I was born this way. I had no choice. And if God didn't want me to be this way, he wouldn't have let me be born this way. Have you ever heard people talk like that? But is that what we see in the Bible? Just because they were born that way, God wanted them to stay that way? God seemed to take special delight in raising people up and delivering them and healing them from the conditions that they were born with that they carried for many, many years. And there are a few examples of that you can look up. Man born blind. Well, he didn't stay blind. Not when he met Jesus Christ, came in contact with him. And then this man that was born lame, we read about a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Another man who was in a condition for 38 years. You would think, after 38 years, after 12 years of going to doctors and spending all your money and only getting worse, you should accept your condition and say, well, I guess this is what my life's supposed to be. But when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom, and he fills the life with glory. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. That's the difference. And so we ought to see things the way God sees them and the way he reveals them to us in his word, and ask the Lord to help us to see people like that. Nobody's a hopeless case. Just because you're born that way doesn't mean you have to stay that way. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did, and he received strength, and he started leaping and walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him. Sure, they had known him. They known him well. Wasn't that the one that's been begging all these years, I suppose? We don't know exactly how long he had been begging there. But they recognized him. That's the one that was born lame. We all know him in town, familiar with his family. I've given him alms myself. What's he doing walking and leaping? First of all, how did he get up in the first place, and who taught him how to walk and to leap? You know, it was thrilling for us when our kids took their first step. They were not born walking and leaping and praising God. And thank God for that. We were so happy we couldn't wait till they could take their first step and walk. I remember Natalie, when she took her first step, we were at my grandmother's house celebrating her 90th birthday or something. And my family was there. We were sitting around in a big circle in the living room. And my sister-in-law had her car keys, and she saw little Natalie. So she waved the car keys, and everyone went, look, and Natalie. And she walked all the way across the room. She still doesn't have her license, but she went for those car keys. And then we have it on videotape. And then she decided not to walk for another month or two again. And then once they started walking, now you can see Robert and Talia, right, chasing these kids all over the place. You're thinking, why were we such in a hurry to get them to walk? We could have used another year or two. Anyway, well, this guy waited long enough. Walking and leaping and praising God. And so people began to gather. This was quite something that had taken place. And they began to talk, and they wanted a closer look, and they saw that he was holding on to Peter, and the lame man healed Peter and John, and the people ran together onto the porch called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, oh, he was so quick to give glory to God, wasn't he? All the disciples were, as we read through the book of Acts. They knew it wasn't them, and they wanted the people to know. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, Men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we have made this man walk? the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate wanted to let him go, but you wouldn't let him. You told him, anyone that says they're a king is no friend of Caesar. We'll get word back to Caesar that you released a man that claimed to be a king that was starting a rebellion of some sort. And then you began to cry, crucify him, when he said, what do you want me to do? You want Jesus or you want Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. And so Peter's calling that to their attention. It's interesting that the Lord led him to deal with them about the guilt of their sin and that they crucified their Messiah, the one that God had promised to send, the one they were waiting for. When God sent him, they crucified him. They murdered him and desired a murderer in his place. They crucified the true Son of the Father, and they released the false one. Barabbas means Son of the Father. Abba means Father. Bar means Son, right? Simon Bar Jonah, Son of Jonah. Barabbas, Son of the Father. But he wasn't the true Son of the Father. Jesus was the true Son of the Father, and he's the one they crucified. You crucified the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of that. We have experienced, we've met him. We've touched him. We've eaten with him, talked and walked with him since he died. He's appeared to us. And then he came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now he's living in our hearts. He's more real to us than he ever was before. And now it's him that's doing the work in us and through us. You can't stop him, no matter how hard you try. Even death couldn't hold him. And you're not going to hold him back now. Praise God. And so, then the authorities came, and they didn't like that they were being accused of killing the Messiah. And so Peter told them to repent and that God would blot out their sins and times of refreshing would come from the Lord. And then he spoke about how Moses had talked about God was going to send a prophet like me. But that one, this prophet that I'm talking about, if you don't obey him, you'll be cut off from the people. You'll be eternally damned. Because he speaks the words of God because he is God. And it's interesting how Peter, he draws from the Old Testament scriptures. And I've noticed as I was reading through this chapter and into the next, you see, I didn't look up all the references, but he's touching upon certain prophecies and types in the Old Testament. And we see that exactly what the Holy Spirit said he would do when they were filled with the Spirit, he's doing. He's leading them. He's guiding them into all truth. He's anointing them with power from on high. He's giving them boldness. You know, Peter is facing the people that arrested and tortured and crucified Jesus, and he knew that they could do it to him just as easily. These are the people he's talking to, these murderers of Jesus Christ. And yet there's a boldness. He's not intimidated by them. They threaten him. They tell him to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Stop this teaching. They got together and said, we can't deny that a miracle was done, but we got to stop them from preaching this name of Jesus and putting his blood on us. That's interesting. They saw that a miracle was done. They couldn't deny it. And yet they rejected it just the same because their hearts were so hard. And they tried to put a stop. And I like what Peter says. He says, what do you think? Are we supposed to obey God or we're supposed to obey you? Right? In the next chapter, was it? In chapter 4, verse 19, Let's read 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they could punish them, because the people, all the people, glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And so Peter and John go back to the other disciples, followers of Christ, and they tell them what happened and how we were threatened. Jesus, through us, healed this man, and now they threatened us to not speak in his name any longer. And so then they began to pray together, and they prayed, Lord, behold their threatenings, and make them stop. No, they didn't pray that. Lord, you see the gathering clouds of persecution. Blow them away. They didn't pray that either. They said, grant us boldness, that in the name of Jesus, grant signs and wonders, healings, so that we can have boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus and not be intimidated or held back from doing what you called us to do. Signs and wonders. I mentioned yesterday that when you read the book of Acts, all these miracles that you read about, 90-something percent of them, I suppose, were all done out on the street. We're not done in church, not done in the temple. Now, I understand that the followers of Jesus didn't have any church buildings for the first 400 years in church history. But they went out on the street. They pulled up to the red light, and the lady came to them who was in need, or some beggar, or someone who was severely handicapped or troubled and abused. And right there on the street, in the supermarket, at the gas station, wherever, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Be healed. Be delivered. Be saved. We're not going to get people. If we're waiting for people to come to the church in order for God to work in them, we're going to wait a long time. I think we're living in days where we need to get out there. And I don't mean that we should rally the church together and say, now let's start some campaign. Let's go, you know, cover the community with tracts. So let's go and pray for everyone and lay hands on everyone that we see on the street corner. I don't mean that. But I mean, God needs his people to be so full of the Holy Ghost and walking with Jesus every day that when we come together, we worship and we get filled and we get a fresh infilling, a fresh anointing upon our lives, and then we go out abiding in Jesus, walking with him, filled with the Holy Ghost, and we let him lead us to hearts that he's prepared. We let him put his power upon us and put his authority upon us, that in the name of Jesus Christ, we can say, I don't have silver and gold, but I have something that'll change your life. It's Jesus in me, and in his name, I offer him to you. I think we've got, you know, all of us in the church, meaning the body of Christ, we all, everywhere you go, everyone you talk to, where are the healings? Where is the power of God? Where do we see the book of Acts being lived out now? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the life of Jesus more than ever. And we have to get to God about that, and we have to pray and say, Lord, you see the need. The need is so great, but you're greater than every need. Lord, what is it that's hindering the flow of the Holy Ghost? Where are those rivers of living water that you promised? We have a little trickle. Brother Edwin quoted someone, Brother Edwin Waldfogel. He said, you know, most Christians, you go to their church gatherings and they're singing happy, happy songs and they're jumping around and clapping. And he said, they look like a cup half full of water trying to run over. That's pretty sad. Half full, but trying to run over. God wants to fill us to overflowing. It says Peter was full of the Holy Ghost when he went into that temple. He had gotten filled on the day of Pentecost, and he still was filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe he got a fresh infilling when they prayed and called upon God. The house shook where they were praying, and they were all full of the Holy Ghost again. And Peter just went from, and John, they went from one infilling to another. They kept filled. They kept filled, and when they sensed a loss, then they got alone with God, and they gave God opportunity to fill them afresh for the ministry that was before them. Oh, they learned to live that way. They walked with Jesus. And we have to learn to live that way too. If God is going to get this world ready for his coming, then he needs vessels that are fully given to him, vessels that spend time at his feet, allowing him to fill them. Fill them with his power, fill them with his life, and then go led by the Holy Spirit to be an extension of his hand, his heart, to a dying world. And oh, we long for that. You know, when you're in ministry, you say, Lord, I've got people coming to me all the time. They're sick. They want to be healed. They want me to pray and heal them. They come and tell me about their children and all the problems they have, and these teenagers that are so rebellious or bound by drugs, and they want me to pray a prayer that everything's going to change. People that are so troubled and need deliverance, absolute deliverance, and they come to the minister with all these problems, and you say, oh God, I can't do anything for these people except it be by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I need Jesus. I need to find Jesus. I need to get filled with Jesus. I need to stay filled with Jesus. I need to walk in Jesus. I need to live in Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Oh, we'll read later that Peter was so filled with the power of God that it surrounded him, that even if his shadow passed over you, you were healed from whatever sickness. Oh, sometimes I read, I say, boy, would the disciples in the book of Acts even recognize us as followers of Jesus? I hope so. But oh, we have to get desperate, don't we? And God has ways of getting us there. I'll just close with this thought. I remember hearing on the radio, it was Billy Graham's sister, I think. She said, Mom and Dad always talked about healings and revival. And they were always praying for revival, in the church. And she said, Mom, I asked my mother one time, Mom, how come we're always praying for revival, but we don't see it happening? And she said, well, that's because God's people are not desperate enough. When God's people get desperate for Jesus, that's when we're going to start seeing revival. That's when we're going to start seeing the healings and the power of God. When God's people live for his glory and his glory alone, when they stop seeking riches of this world and they seek the riches that are found in Jesus alone, then we'll be able to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Well, you're God's people. I'm a God's person. Maybe I have something to do with this. Maybe I ought to pray, Jesus, make me desperate for you. You know, some people that had gifts of healing, Fred Bosworth, he wrote the book Christ the Healer. I think it was he that he said, I got to a place, I was so filled with the love of God that I got to a place where I couldn't stand to see people suffer. And it was that attitude that opened the way for the power, the healing power of Christ to flow through him in marvelous ways. It's a faith that works by love. And we got to get filled with the love of God. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, as you read about them in the book of Corinthians, in the middle of those chapters is chapter 13, the love chapter. Seek earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Get filled with the love of Christ, and the gifts will flow without your even realizing it. Oh, that's what we need. That's more precious than silver or gold, to be filled with the love of Jesus and be a channel of his blessing. And that's what God's doing for us here at Pilgrim Camp. He's leading us closer and deeper into that place where he can show forth his power and glory. And maybe we're not there yet, but we're on the right path. We heard something about being on the right path. He'll get us there. He can get us there. But we have to do our part. We have to take his call seriously. It's a real call. It's a high and it's a holy calling. And it demands all that we can give. And so let's give ourselves to Jesus even tonight. Lord, bring me closer to that place where you can use me any way you want to glorify your name and to build up your kingdom and to bring relief to the suffering in this world. Amen.
Praise God.
The world doesn't need you, we're told. The world needs Jesus in you. Oh, how much of Jesus do we have in us? How full of the Holy Ghost are we? Oh, God wants to fill every place, every part. We have to offer it to him, invite him, yield. Oh, we do, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What a call. Why do we waste time with anything else? It's a great mystery, isn't it? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus calls us. Thank you, Lord. Emptied of self and filled with thee. Spirit of God, abide with me. Help me to die to self and sin, Spirit divine. Come in. Oh, come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Hear Jesus knocking tonight. He wants to come in. So let's let him.